Welcome to the FIEC Resources for Church Leaders podcast. You're listening to a seminar from the 2024 FIEC Leaders Conference. For more resources for church leaders, visit fiec.org.uk.
So in our time together today, we're essentially going to address three different questions. I'm Rachel, Director of Women's Ministry, alongside my colleague Eleanor, who's also Director for Women's Ministry. We're going to be doing this together. My role is predominantly looking at women in ministry, and Eleanor predominantly focuses on pastors' wives, but there's a strong overlap between our roles in that. So we're going to start by thinking through, I guess, a slightly... not negative, but the kind of the reverse. So what would it look like, or what are some of the reasons why we might not be shepherding the women in our church as well, why we might not be resourcing or valuing ministry amongst women? Then we're going to look at, well, how do we then create a culture where women ministry amongst women is valued? And then finally, just thinking about how we can, you know, if you are in either eldership or church leadership within your congregation, how you can relate well to particularly women in ministry, so those who are in leadership roles, whether paid or voluntary within your church. So that's kind of the shape of where we're going. As we said, if you do have questions, pop them down and we'll try and have time for those at the end. So as we begin, how would it look for church leaders to not shepherd women properly, to not resource or to value ministry among women? As we begin today, I'm going to make the assumption that the majority of us are complementarian. And by your very attendance at this seminar today, it implies that you have some desire to think about how that looks like in your churches, how women's ministry and ministry among both men and women can be put into practice. By being here, I'm hoping that you're showing that you have some desire to think about how you shepherd the women in your church family. And you do have some desire to value and resource ministry amongst women. But as I said, before we look at how we can create a culture of how we do that well in their churches, I want to highlight a mistake that I think we can easily fall into in this area. And I was very helped in my thinking about this by Gary and Fiona Miller, who are out in Queensland, Australia. And they spoke at the Priscilla and Aquila conference in February 2023 that I went to. And they suggested that many of the reasons why we don't have a culture that values ministry amongst women and doesn't ensure women are properly shepherded is because in many ways we are lazy complementarians. We are often complementarian in name, but we haven't worked out what that looks like in practice. We haven't thought about how it impacts the whole life in the church. And Gary and Fiona gave five reasons why we might be lazy complementarians. So I want to just take us very quickly through those five reasons and then show us, in some ways, the solution to that. So the first thing is that we have a shoddy theology. We see complementarianism as something that only hits specific areas of church life. Most likely, we can think that it only really talks about leadership or who preaches on a Sunday, or it's just about what women can't do. We haven't seen how our view of men and women, which is what we would describe complementarianism as, our view of men and women, shapes the whole of church family life. So we have a very narrow theology of what it means. Or it might be that actually we just have a waning commitment. You know you must think about men and women in church life, but is this really a priority? Surely there's just so many other things that are way more important on this list of things to do in church life and ministry that we must do. And it might be that you have a settled commitment to your church's position and what men and women do in church life, but actually there's no desire to keep moving forward with it. There's not much commitment to see your convictions worked out in practice. Or it might be that you know that there's going to be some controversy around it, so you just ignore aspects of it to make life easier within the church family. You know you should, but actually it's just hard, so let's not. Or it could be that thirdly, you just have tired thinking. And we do this in many aspects of church life, don't we? It's worked for the past 30, 40, 50 years, so why should we change it? Isn't this just how we should always work out our complementarianism? Because it worked in the past, doesn't it work now? And actually, we so passionately believe in our convictions that we don't keep examining how they might work out in practice. As the culture around us shifts, we don't think about how we're practicing our complementarianism. And is it still fit for purpose? Or is it communicating what we think it does, which I think is more the key thing? We know that our convictions and our practice is right, but we don't always understand what we're maybe communicating to the world around us as we do that. Or we can often fall into the trap of relational insensitivity. We actually just don't understand and appreciate the differences between men and women. We don't understand our specific sin issues. We don't understand how different actions or words can be heard by men or women. And we might fear or exclude the opposite sex. And then finally, we can have a miserable negativity about complementarianism. You might be thinking, gosh, do I really have to think about women's ministry again? I mean, like I said at the beginning, by the very fact that you're here at this seminar, I'm hoping that this is not the one that you're falling into. But it can often be that way. We know that this is what the Bible says. We know we probably have to think about it, but it's hard and we don't really think it's that good. Or I think even in this area, we can fall into making complementarianism on par with primary salvation issues. And we end up using it as a marker of where we're checking whether a church is a true church. And if it doesn't express their complementarianism like we do, then actually we don't trust them and we're not entirely sure that we want to partner with them in anything. So what is the solution if we resonate with any of those pitfalls? Well, I think as we begin this, we want to ensure that we do have a robust theological conviction. And we will come on to say a little bit more about, because I think this is an incredibly important part of cultivating a healthy women's ministry. As well as being clear on what the Bible has to say on both men and women, who they are and the roles that they can have in church life, we want to be clear on how our conviction shapes our theology of humanity, relationships, marriage, leadership, authority, and the body of Christ. A well thought through theology of men and women has far-reaching consequences beyond the roles of women and the establishment of women's ministry. Again, I said, we'll look at this in a little bit more detail, but have you taken time to fully explore what the Bible has to say about men and women? And then have you communicated your theological position to the wider church? Does your church and family know, have you taught on this, what they believe in this area? And then we want to have an intentional commitment. As you become clear on your theological convictions, you want to have an intentional commitment to living out your complementarianism as well and as fully as possible. So as you think about what you believe and how you then put that into practice, are you ensuring that the implementation of your convictions is consistently happening throughout church life? You've thought about it, you've worked it out in practice, but actually you're ensuring that it is continually happening. And then we want to have an ongoing thoughtfulness. And with this, it's to be clear, we're not saying that we change our convictions to fit with culture, or we find ourselves continually revisiting the foundations of what complementarianism is. But it does mean that we are open to changing our ministry and the ways of working together. So there may be times when we thought about women's ministry and how and the topics that we taught in it, which were fit for purpose for 30 or 40 years ago, when the majority of women were working in the home and bringing up children. But actually, if we don't continually think about how we're going to teach on this, it isn't then necessarily fit for purpose when a lot of women now are juggling, working outside of the home, in the home, and bringing up children. And so are you regularly reviewing the practice in your church family, not only of what you teach in this area, but how you teach it? And then we want to be developing a heartfelt relational sensitivity. As we recognize that men and women are different, we also recognize that there are similarities. We are both human beings made in the image of God. We are different, so we must be sensitive and grow in awarenesses of the specific differences that there are between men and women. And then we want to be joyful and unashamed. We believe that God and his word are good, We believe that his design for men and women is designed to enable us to flourish, live, and work well together. This isn't a weird, outdated idea that we just have to accept with gritted teeth. But instead, as we talk about men and women and how they relate to one another, we want to do so in such a way that shows that we delight in God's good intention for his people and the church. We want to ensure that in all the ways that we talk about men and women and how they relate to one another, we do so in a way that shows the world around us that this actually is the best way to live. This is how God designed us to be as men and women, and it is a joyful thing. There may be hard questions to tease out in how we do it, but it is a good aspect of what God has for us in the world. But before we go any further, we want to make this personal. We want you to reflect on an example of what might be happening in some of our churches. Because as I've said, our hope is that you've come to this seminar to see women's ministry thriving in your church. But the question is, how do you value women? And so I want in your kind of twos or threes to read through the scenario on the bottom of the handout and then discuss it. How might this elder have shown value to this woman, heard her concerns, and benefited from her perspective? We'll give you a couple of minutes to reflect on that, and then we'll bring us back together.
So let's move on and think about how we can create a positive culture. How do we create a culture where ministry amongst women is valued and we demonstrate the goodness of what the Bible has to say about men and women? Well, firstly, we need to have clarity on our theological convictions. We might imagine that because we say our churches are complementarian, everyone, both men and women, know what roles and responsibilities are open to them. But the Bible doesn't give a precise answer on these things, does it? Not for every situation in our churches. And we'll come down in different churches that hold to the complementarian position in slightly different places. For example, can a woman lead a mixed small group Bible study? What about leading of congregational services on a Sunday? Can a woman do that? Or pray in a mixed setting? And therefore, as leaders, it's important that you establish your convictions on how your complementarian position works out in practice. Time needs to be taken to consider the variety of ministries within the life of your church and how men and women work together in them. And the elders are the ones who have the final oversight of these decisions. But we would say, please do include women in your team in these conversations. And when you have done this thinking, this hard thinking that has taken time, do communicate that. Communicate it within your staff team if you have one, and with the wider church family. You'll find that as women who serve in church life, women will be acutely aware that they don't want to overstep. They don't want to step into roles that aren't open to us biblically. And so clarity and that communication is so helpful. Clear communication on where the boundary lines fall in the church in which we serve in greatly then aids our ability to flourish as women in church life. As you will have clarity on your practice, then work hard also to ensure that the women in your church appreciate and enjoy all those roles that are open to them. So, for example, if there's agreement that women can read the Bible and pray in a Sunday service in your church congregation, are they doing that regularly? Are you being intentional in inviting them and giving them that help and that confidence to do that? As leaders in your churches, as elders and church leaders, it's your responsibility to implement the outworking of the position that you have come to and the practice that outflows from that. So that's the first thing. to make sure that you have clarity on your theological convictions.
And then before primarily investing in women's ministry, it's important to appreciate the ministry that men and women can do together for the cause of the gospel. So we want to be demonstrating that men and women can work together as valued and essential co-workers. Graham Bynan and Jane Tuer, in their book Embracing Complementarianism, write this. While you won't find the word complementarian in the Bible, it nonetheless captures a dynamic that is woven throughout Scripture, of men and women complementing each other, a synergy that comes through togetherness. If a church has mainly separate ministries, it can be hard to see how the contributions of men and women combine to give an outcome that is greater than a sum of its parts. So we want to be looking at the life of our church family and seeing how are men and women working together. And to do that, I think we need to ensure that we have a broad understanding of the breadth of ministry we are called to within the church family. The Bible paints an extensive picture of ministry and who is involved. Throughout the New Testament, we see a wide range of commands, the one another commands, about how we are to do mutual ministry to one another. We are to teach one another, instruct one another, encourage one another, correct one another, speak the truth to one another. And all of this is ministry. And it's important and significant to note that in those passages, there is no gender differentiation. All are involved in this ministry. And in the first half of Ephesians 4, Paul gives another picture of how all are involved in mutual ministry with the goal of seeing every believer mature in the full measure of Christ. Paul begins that passage by explaining that Jesus has given his church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, to equip his people. We've been given by Jesus different kinds of Bible teachers who build us towards maturity in Christ by nurturing our faith. The regular preaching of the word, carried out by suitably gifted, qualified male elders, is essential to the growth and maturity of the body of Christ. But it is not the totality of the means of growth in Christ. In verse 16, Paul writes, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Growing together in maturity is something the church does together and in unity. And so then each of our church members has a part to play. Every single believer in Christ, from the youngest to the oldest, without exception, has been given some grace gift as a way of serving their church family. So every member of our church, whether a man or a woman, has something to contribute. And indeed, the church will be weakened if they don't play up their part. We need all the gifts of the other people in our church for us to be able to grow in Christ's likeness. And so ministry isn't only done or solely done by pastors and elders. There are times when you can easily fall into the trap of communicating that the preaching or the work of the pastor is the real ministry, and only something qualified men can do. And if we do that, then we give the impression that ministry can only be done by these men and everything else is second place. Instead, Scripture shows that ministry is done by everyone, each one playing their part. And if anyone, women included, are not encouraged to do the ministry, then the church is poorer. The church will not grow to maturity. And so as leaders within your churches, how do you value the women in the life of your church? Do you think ministry undertaken by women is essential or an optional extra? And how are you ensuring that men and women are working together in ministry?
So in creating this positive culture, we've got clarity on your theological convictions, demonstrating that men and women are working together, and then thirdly, investing in the training of women. On the second page of your handout, there's a little scenario in the box. It says, a young woman comes to you and expresses a desire to go into full-time Christian work. She has served faithfully in the young people's work, and you've noticed her evident prayerfulness, keenness to learn, ability to get alongside others, and evangelistic heart. Can you discuss with those next to you, what do you say to her, and what can you do to help her? Well, hopefully, as you've been discussing that, you've discussed this young woman's desire And one of the things that came up was that you'd want to look at training her. And the Bible is clear that pastors and elders need to be equipping women to grow in the ministry gifts God has given them. In Titus, we see Paul encouraging Titus to teach the older women, chapter 2, verse 1, after his encouragement to teach the older men. This might be surprising to you. These older women were worth teaching in Paul's eyes. He was to teach them sound doctrine, to be reverent in how they live, but also to be taught as teachers. Titus was to train the older women to teach others within this church. And the question is then, how, as a church leader, are you training suitably gifted women? We want to be committed to training women in areas where they can serve and teach, training women in Bible handling, preparing and delivering Bible studies or talks that should be invested in, mentoring and training, giving women opportunities to test their gifts, and ensuring women have opportunities to serve is vital for women to grow in ministry and the whole church to benefit. So as you consider this, you'll want to be looking for those women who are already ministering in your church and encourage them in service. Questions to ask yourself. To help you identify who these women are, you can say, well, who are the women who come alongside others in times of trial? Who are the women who are excited and gifted at teaching others the Bible? Who are the women who are passionate about helping the teens in your church to love Jesus more? And notice the women who are gifted and committed to children's work. Just a few ideas. Identify these women and encourage them in their service of the Lord. Get alongside them and encourage them. Then invest in them with further opportunities to grow in their ability to handle and pass on God's word. When you put on training for the men who preach, could you include women or offer equivalent training for the teaching roles that they're involved in? If you start a theology group in your church, could you invite the women as well? And then often we're thinking about offering apprenticeships or training opportunities. They're not just for those straight out of university or those who are young. Maybe one of the gifted women in your church could take up that opportunity and put some dedicated time into training them. It could be a mom whose kids are now all in school. It could be a single woman who's wondering how to develop her teaching gifts, or an older woman who's retired and is looking to keep serving in the church. And then think about how can you offer to even pay for them to undertake this training. Rachel's now going to talk about the fourth positive.
We then want to be creating and resourcing the establishment of ministry among women, and I'm going to say, and men. It's not the topic of our seminar today, but if we believe that men and women are different, that God has created certain functions and roles to men and certain functions and roles to women that are distinct, then it logically follows that how we minister to one another will at times look different. Because men and women are different biologically and relationally, there are times when women are better placed to know women and men are better placed to know men. And so there will be a particular benefit in women ministering to women and men to men. Carrie Sandham, in her book Different by Design, says this: there is an important aspect of teaching, training, and discipleship that only women can do. Titus can certainly teach women, but he cannot model what the Christian life looks for a woman. He needs an older woman to do that for him. And so within your churches, you want to establish a ministry amongst women, and I'll say it again, a ministry amongst men, where they can teach and disciple one another. The following principles that I want to share are taken from an interview that Kathleen Nielsen did at the Leaders Conference back in 2016. And I think these are really helpful to consider when establishing a women's ministry, or maybe reviewing what currently happens within your church family. You want a women's ministry that is integrated. The way women's ministry fits into the overall vision of the church needs to be well thought through so the activities are appropriate for and integrated into the mission of the whole church life. Very often when we create ministries like this, they can happen over here with a separate vision to what is happening in the rest of the church family. But actually, you want to ensure that what happens in your women's ministry complements the whole of the church life and then complements the ministry amongst the men as well. You want your women's ministry to be communicated clearly. So the structure and the leadership and the activities are understood by the whole church family so that each woman knows where she fits and how she can contribute within that. You want it to be led. You want the ministry and the done and among the women to be headed up by women who are godly, gifted, humble, and respected by the whole church, but untrusted by the male leadership. But ultimately, the oversight of that ministry is owned by the male leadership, who should have an up-to-date understanding of what is happening within that ministry, even if they aren't doing it. And so if you have a women's ministry within your church family, do you know what books are being used in the Bible study? Do you know what pastoral care needs to be passed on to the elders? Do you know who are the up-and-coming potential leaders that people need to be invested in? You want to hand over that ministry to women who can lead it well, but ultimately it is under your responsibility as elders and church leaders. You then want to ensure that the leaders within that are discipled well. You want to ensure that the leaders are those who have been well taught and equipped to teach other women how to get to grips with the Bible for themselves in a way that again complements the week by week preaching of the word to the whole congregation. So these women who are leading it need to be discipled, but they also need to be, as we said, equipped. They need to be well equipped in the church with the provision of materials, books, other courses, conferences, with those ongoing needs met and monitored. There are times when we think about women's ministry that we can fall into the trap of thinking we're empowering the women by giving them the task to do it and then just leaving them to get on with it. But actually, you want to find a way where you're continually ensuring that they are being trained, they're being developed, and then finally, they're being supported. And so it might mean that to do that, you train the first batch of leaders yourself to ensure that they are well equipped to train and teach others. Do you meet with the women leaders regularly to encourage them, to listen to them, to pray with them? Do you pray for the women's ministry in your public services? And then, have you ever turned up to any of the events that they put on? Go along, see what happens. It'll be a great encouragement if you show your support for the women's ministry that is happening. Again, on the next page of your handout, we've put down a little audit that we want you to just take a couple of minutes, again with the people around you. You might want to fill it in first yourself, but have a think through, in light of those kind of areas that we've touched on, how are you doing as a church family? As an eldership, how clear are you on your theological convictions and the outworking when it comes to complementarianism? How much is women's ministry valued alongside the ministry of men in the life of your church? How are you investing in women's gifting and ministry, and do you resource it? And then are there any particular actions that you might want to take off the back of our time together?
Let's have a little think now about relating well to women in ministry, how you can do that as a leadership team, as male elders. We've got 3 points here. The first one is to listen to them. Now, you remember Sophie, who you talked about at the beginning of our seminar. She felt frustrated. I think she probably felt disappointed, sidelined, and maybe a bit let down. Her expectation of engagement wasn't being met, was it? When women's voices are heard in church life, they know that they are valued, appreciated. So do listen to them. Just imagine that your church is looking for a new staff member, a male staff member, perhaps a pastor, or you're thinking of embarking on a new congregation plant. Both these things have been part of our experience at the church that I'm at, Carey Baptist Church, in the last 18 months. And As I reflected on the way in which the elders have involved and been proactive in seeking out the views of both men and women in our congregation, I thought they've done some really good things. Personal conversation, firstly. And then in the members' meeting, we always break into small groups so that the voices of men and women can be heard, and with an elder in each of those groups so that feedback can be collated. And that gives an opportunity for all to speak up and voices of both genders to be heard. It's quite useful to think about the different kinds of decision-making that goes on in church life. Some decisions are made at an elder level, aren't they? But elders always need to be approachable, patient, servant-hearted, and humble. And their character should ensure that they are good listeners and know how to ask those open questions, those good questions that draw out what people, men and women, are thinking. Depending on the constitution in your church, it may be that there's the opportunity for those who aren't elders to serve as trustees. And so you might have women who are trustees, and then you will hear them in decision making that falls within that remit of being a trustee of the church. But what about other decisions? Do you hear what women are saying then? There are these different kinds of decisions, aren't there? Those elder decisions, those operational decisions, those congregational decisions. And women should know that they can have freedom and confidence to make non-eldership decisions under the oversight of the elders and to contribute to elder-level decisions. And so male elders need to think through how to engage women in conversation appropriately. And not just when a woman has a problem or a concern. One woman wrote and said, "As a woman, I've only ever once sat down and had a one-to-one with my pastor. It was in a busy coffee shop, and I massively appreciated him asking me what I thought of church, how things were going, and how church could be improved." You'll have the opportunity as church leaders, elders, to hear women's voices as they serve, as they participate in church services, as they pray about things that are on their heart, as you have informal conversation with them. And that's all part of shepherding the flock that's described in 1 Timothy chapter 5. A quote from by Cindy Cockrum in the book Word-Filled Women's Ministry, Loving and Serving the Church, is one of my favorite quotes about women's ministry. She writes, "There are countless things women can do in church life." Countless things that women can do when it comes to serving in complementarian churches. And she writes, "In complementarian circles, when we're clear about the few things God has not called women to do, God's people can pursue wholeheartedly the support and encouragement of the countless things women can do." So in every area that women are serving in your churches, they should be being heard by you as male elders. And therefore, they're contributing to the decisions that are being made. And this will mean you asking pertinent questions, offering support and reflection, and at times inviting these women to your elder meetings so that you can hear from them about a particular ministry that they're involved in. So make sure you create that culture where women feel that they can speak. And be aware that women, we're often slightly more reticent, apologetic to say, share our views, especially within a complementarian setting, because we don't want to overstep that mark. We don't want to take that authority, which is not God-given. So listen to women, whether it's in church meetings, in decision-making, those who are on your staff team, Listen to them as they exercise their gifts and serve in the countless ways they can and as they participate in church life.
We've kind of touched on this already about demonstrating that men and women work together as co-laborers. But as you think about having women in leadership within your church, you want to ensure that you are including those women as co-laborers with you. Throughout the New Testament, we have examples of men and women working together for the cause of the gospel. The Apostle Paul called the women that he worked with his co-laborers. So what are some of the ways that you can value those women as co-laborers? Well, again, as I said, know what is going on in their ministry area. In many ways, there is a temptation to leave a ministry area, especially when someone is gifted and able, and let them get on with it. But actually take an interest in what is going on. Maybe help them plan their ministry so it does fit with the whole vision of the church. Talk to them about what some of the joys and struggles and challenges are within that. Find ways to include the women who are in ministry roles in your church in the wider life of the church ministry. Can they be involved in some ways in planning the sermon series or reviewing sermons before they're preached or giving feedback on the sermons afterwards? And again, think through how decisions are made by elders are then communicated to the women who are in ministry roles within your church family. There can be times when hearing about decisions made by the elders at the same time as the rest of the church family and the rest of the church members can only heighten the isolation felt by particularly women who are on your staff teams. So think about how can you share information that shows that they are part of the team and that they are laboring alongside you in ministry. And then finally, love them as sisters in Christ. Paul teaches Timothy that he should treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. And so as you reflect upon how you love and care for the women in your church family, think about how you would want your own mother, or if you have a sister, to be loved and cared for. And how can you apply that same love and care to the women who are in ministry roles within your church? How might that familial love shape how we communicate and how we interact with one another? Take time to invest and build a relationship with the women who are in your team so that you can demonstrate that you value them as sisters in Christ, so that they are part of the family. And so there's two ways that I just want to highlight, and I think these are particularly pertinent if you do have a woman who is part of the staff team in your church or a significant leadership role within your church family. I think to show that you love them as sisters in Christ, you want to find ways to include them socially. In a male-heavy team, it can be more natural for the men serving together to talk to one another and to support one another, and often this leaves the woman feeling isolated. So how can you ensure that they are not left out? When having social times together, for example, lunch, ask them to join you. And do you keep a check on whether the conversation is full of topics that women can't join in on? Now, I am very aware that I do not want to make assumptions about cultural stereotypes. Not all men like sports, and many women can talk enthusiastically about topics like football. But having worked in both male-heavy and female-heavy workplaces as a teacher, I can say that men and women are different. They are different in how they talk to one another. They are different what they talk about, their humor and their working practices. And so how aware are you of those differences and how your words and humor might be heard by a woman who is part of your team? And then secondly, get to know them personally. In many ways, this is what we should be doing for everyone who is on our team in a church. God has made us all different, and to encourage all we work with to thrive, we want to take time to find out what makes them tick. The man or the woman who is part of your staff team, get to know them. But questions, do you know what is going on in the life of the woman on your team outside of church? Do you know who their key relationships are with and where their support comes from? Do you regularly find out how you can be praying for them to demonstrate that you love them as a sister in Christ? Before we come to questions, we want to finish with this scenario and again for you to discuss with your groups. Let me read it. The elders at Neighborhood Community Church have recently decided that they should appoint their first women's worker. They haven't written a job description or thought how a female staff member would relate to them as trustees, employers, and elders, but they know they need to. They decide to consult a number of women who serve sacrificially in a voluntary capacity in different ministries in church life. So they set up a working group and ask one of the women to chair it, and an elder will attend. They particularly want to hear the concerns and perspectives of women. They ask the woman chairperson to come up with the agenda and questions to be discussed. And after the meeting, they invite her and one of the participants to meet the elders to give feedback. They listen well and ask them to help in drafting a job description and proposal to be jointly communicated to the next church members meeting. Here, the women feel valued and God's good design is reflected. So again, just take some moments with those around you. What impact will this approach have on the church family as a whole? Great. So we have, just about 10 minutes, just to give us time. Any questions that people have off the back? There's none that have come through the app. So go for hands, loud voices in that, and we'll repeat the question back.
Yeah, if you didn't hear the question, it was that the church that the gentleman's from, all of the women are working. So it's very difficult to create a ministry for them to relate together in the week.
I mean, I guess some of it is looking at, know the needs of your church family and then work out, well, where are the contexts that they already are meeting that you can encourage them to start to have some of those, intentional conversations. So it might be that one of the things you want to do is to train the whole church family on how to take those conversations that they might have, say, after coffee time on your church, after Sunday, or part of the kind of, if they're involved in small groups, again, time there to take those deeper so they're actually connecting their faith to what is going on in everyday life. So there's certain books like Side by Side by Ed Welsh is a great one that starts to get people to think about, well, how do we go deeper in our conversations with one another? How do we talk about the good things we see in people's lives? How are we able to address sin that is going on? Doing some of that kind of, you've seen if you can do some training with both the men and the women so that in the time that they do have, they're actually able to go deeper in that. So I think that would be something that I would do, is just looking at what are the opportunities that the women have already to meet with each other. How can you encourage them to make the most of those opportunities and probably give them some training in that?
One thought that came to mind was the use of technology. A church that I know has had a book group, but they don't physically meet to discuss. They use WhatsApp to share reflections on the chapters that they're reading, or helping people to reflect on their own quiet times and doing that with women in smaller groups. So that's just one suggestion. It's having those points of contact, isn't it, that enable one anothering to go on. Challenging scenario. It's always easier to think, oh, right, if we set this meeting up and we have somebody to run it, then that will provide.
Any other questions? So the question was, how do you encourage women to see the gifts that they have? Maybe how do you kind of work through that tension if you are trying to encourage them to do things that maybe they're less comfortable doing? So they maybe come from a more conservative position than you. In all of these things, you want to ensure that, two things. One, that you are honoring and allowing people to serve within their own consciences. So this is one area where there will be differences. Even you as elders will come to, hopefully as you talk about it, come to a position, and then there will be women within your church family and men within your church family who will fall down on different positions within that. And so I think it's helpful to allow that, it's important to allow them to serve within their own conscience. I think you do want to ensure that you are teaching them well. And so by teaching them what you think the Bible says, you're helping them to engage and go, well, is their position based on how they've understood what God's word says, or is it based on tradition and what they've seen done in the past? So I think teaching on this is one way to help them do that. And then finding, you know, partly going, well, what are the areas where they are comfortable and encourage them in that? And then finding, well, are there other women who would feel comfortable and demonstrating the goodness of it, I think, as well. But I think probably the most important thing is just teaching clearly on what God's word says. So you're helping people engage with it for themselves, because sometimes it can be, yeah, they have thought through it or they haven't, when you want to help them do that well.
I think it might be helpful to distinguish also between where it's a convictional position and where it's a confidence issue or just a background that you've come from. We have a lady in our church, and she was asked to read the scriptures at a wedding, and she felt that she didn't have an option to say no because she felt it was a huge privilege. She practiced so much to be able to read it, and she was asked to read it she was asked to read a different passage, but in the church service, we're a small congregation plant, and she was happy to do that because she had done it once. So there are ways of maybe building up confidence if that is the issue, I think, yeah.
Anyone else? Any other questions? Well, I guess partly it's been realistic in some ways, first of all, isn't it? Don't overpromise something that isn't there. I guess my then encouragement would be to all of you in this room, how can you encourage your church family to see the importance of having a woman as part of your staff team? Because unless we have pastors creating roles, we're going to struggle then to, we're going to be investing heavily in women, but actually there's nowhere for them to go. And there's probably different ways where we can train women to be great church members, but actually we also want to be thinking, well, how can they be part of teams within churches? And that is your role to do that. And I think what I want to encourage people to see is that the roles that women can do within a staff team can be many and varied depending on what the context of your church family is. And so if you have thought through your complementarian convictions and thought through what are the things that women can do within our church family, then hopefully you will see that if you were to employ a woman on staff, even in a small church, there are countless things that she could be doing to enhance the ministry within your church family. And so it could be that you have church family who does have a load of families, and actually employing a woman as a families worker would be a much more valuable thing than necessarily employing a woman as a solely kind of woman's worker in that sense. So it's considering those things. It doesn't have to be full-time to begin with. It could be part-time. And actually, it could be that to begin with, you want to, even those women that you've trained well, to encourage them to think, well, actually, how could they do this part-time in a voluntary position in the church? If you legitimately can't afford to pay them, a voluntary part-time position, but it is recognized as a role on a staff team within the church, and then they are funded through another part-time job. I think we want to be able to think creatively about how we can encourage women into these roles, where they are given that kind of, I guess, legitimate, recognized position within the church family. I think often in my conversations, the worry about how we're going to pay someone is the first thing that stops this from happening, instead of going, well, let's just do it and then see how we can pay people afterwards. Let's trust, one, that God will provide the money, but two, we can be creative in how we do this, because I think if we're trying to ensure that, as we said, when men and women are working together, there's a great value in having women as part of your teams, and so finding ways to ensure that to happen is really important. Great. There was a question down here. We'll make that our last one for now. Well, I guess two things. One, be wise. Two, ask the women. Ask them. So ask the women within your church family what they may be comfortable with in terms of where they would want to meet. And I guess it's ultimately going, well, what, I guess, is the role of you meeting them as well? And I wouldn't be comfortable in giving a rule on what you should do, because I think, like we said, we want to consider, love them as sisters in Christ. And so how can, in your interactions with the women in your church, show that they are your sister or your mother in that kind of regard? And that should then shape your interactions. And so be wise in how you do that. And I think if you're taking that into consideration, it will help. And I guess it's also then thinking, with the things that you're wanting to do with that woman, other ways that you could do it with other women in a group. So if it's a training role, then actually there's probably less times you'll be on your own with them. But ultimately thinking, well, actually, love them as a sister in Christ. Ask them what they feel comfortable with as well. And I think that helps in that area. Anything you want to say, Eleanor?
I think there's always the front row in a church, isn't there, where you can sit down and have a conversation with a woman. We wouldn't want to suggest that you should be in a position that you're uncomfortable in and that is unwise, and neither that a woman should be put in a position where they're uncomfortable or feel is unwise. So, yeah.
If you want to ask any other questions or follow up with us, both Eleanor and I have our contacts on the FIC website. We would be very happy to chat to you more about how you might kind of want to start a women's ministry, grow a women's ministry, or take forward some of the things that we've said today. If you do have a woman who is in a role within your church family and you think it'd be helpful for her to chat to us more, we, again, are very open to that. We'd love to hear from them. And we'd love for you, again, if you do have women in your teams, to encourage them to come to our Thrive conference, which happens in May. I should know the date, but it's on the website, and bookings are open in January. But if you can encourage them to come, then that would be a great way for you to kind of show that you are supporting them and valuing them. And again, on our website, there's various kind of regular emails that myself and Eleanor send out to women in ministry and to pastors' wives. So again, go back and check with those women in your churches that they are getting those emails and then kind of being part of what we're doing here at the FIC. As we finish, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good design that you have put down in your word for men and women and how we relate to one another and how we serve you together in the gospel. Lord, we ask that you will help us to demonstrate that well within our church families so that there is a positive impact on our church family and on the world and the community around us. Lord, as we show the world the goodness of the design that you have created, we pray that people will come to know you for themselves and grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, we thank you for all you have been teaching us through our time together. We pray that you will bless our time over lunch. We thank you for those who have been making this food for us, and we thank you for the time that we have left together and pray that you will continue to teach us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.